Mr. Haverford, on the morning of your crash, were you alone in your car?
Yes. Your Honor, this was an accident, plain and simple. I don't want to put words in your mouth, but case dismissed.
And you were texting at the time, correct?
How dare you, sir? I was tweeting.
Please, read Exhibit C, the transcript of your Twitter page leading up to and immediately following your crash.
9:15, four green lights in a row. Hashtag blessed. 9:18, gotta pass this lady on the edge. That's when I hit the fire hydrant. Sorry, allegedly. Hit the fire hydrant. 9:20, just hit a fire hydrant, but I survived. Hashtag unbreakable. Hashtag what's Mr. Glass up to these days. Hashtag why no sequel.
Prosecution rest, Your Honor.
Mr. Haverford, you have a problem keeping your eyes on the road and off your electronic devices.
I'm going to tailor a punishment to fit the crime. 1 week without screens. No phone, tablets, computers, television, anything.
No, please send me to jail.
Any slip-ups and that week becomes a month.
Turn in your phone, please.
Fine. One last tweet.
Bailiff.
Press send, bailiff. Press send.
Awesome. Hashtag blessed. Hashtag funny videos at church. Hashtag welcome to the vineyard. We are glad you're here today. This is an awesome weekend to be here because we are in this wonderful series called Blessed, where we're working and talking about the Beatitudes. Let's stand together this morning. Let's connect with God by singing these songs to Him.
Let go of me. fail, but my God, you never will.
All right, you can have a seat. As we prepare for our offering, please, inside your program, pull out your Connect card. It's located inside. And if you would completely fill that out here in a few moments when the offering buckets are passed, if you would, just drop that in the offering bucket. But if you're a guest with us for the first time today, we want you to hang on to that, and you can take it to an area called Next following the celebration. It's right by the main entrance, and you exchange that Connect card for a free gift for just coming and checking us out today. Also located in your program, since we're in this brand new series, Blessed, we're starting a bunch of new life groups, Blessed Life Groups. So if you're not in life group and you want to jump into life group, now's a perfect opportunity. If you fill that out, Completely fill it out, drop it in the offering bucket. You will be contacted and you'll be placed in a good group for you. So please make sure you do that today. You know, as we prepare for offering this morning, and one of the things we do here is invest and change lives. One of the things that you do is invest and change lives. And one of the things that drew me to the Vineyard was that they had a Saturday night celebration, so I began coming to that. And also the wide front door that we have, that we welcome anyone and everyone through those front doors, no matter what their situation in life is. And so that's one of the things that drew me here. And as we invest and change lives, one of the things that we're doing now is doing a survey with first-time guests so we know where they're at, what they thought of their visit here, and also we want to see if there's anything we can improve. And here's a couple of questions we ask them, and I want to give you guys the responses this morning. What did you first notice about the Vineyard? Response was kindness and friendliness of the people. What did you like best? The message. Shh, don't tell Jim. What was your overall impression? Great church, don't change anything. Another first-time guest. What did you first notice about the Vineyard? I noticed everyone was dressed comfortably and had smiles on their faces. What did you like best? I felt welcome and didn't feel like an outcast. That is hard sometimes when you're a heavily tattooed woman. What was your overall impression? My overall impression was that I wanted to return and actually look forward to the weekends. So what I want to do is say thank you. Thank you for inviting people to your church. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for welcoming them when they walk in the doors. And finally, thank you for investing in change lives, helping this place to be a place where we can make a difference in people's lives. So now let's honor God with our first and best as we invest in change lives.
For the sun will come out for sure this time.
Talk to you about the reality of brokenness in life. But even more so, I want to talk to you about how God heals and restores and blesses a broken heart. You know, I've been an ordained pastor now for almost 35 years. I know that's hard to believe. I really do. I know that's hard to believe. Some of you say, you look too young to have been a pastor for that long. But you see, I got started really, really young. You see, I used to be a bad boy, but now I'm a good boy. Some people are paid to be good. I'm good for nothing. Throughout the years, I have actually been with people through all kinds of dark and difficult times, through much suffering and pain and loss in life, as well as my own personal challenges and disappointments in life. And the one question that people have asked throughout the years, more so than any other question, is this: why do bad things happen to good people? That's a very valid, a very honest, and can be a very sincere question for one to ask. Why do bad things happen to good people? But it's not the best question to ask. A much better question to ask is, what do good people do when bad things happen to them? What I've discovered throughout the years is that all emotional pain is the same, but every sorrow is different. And in the midst of all of it, it's God who heals a broken heart. Would you take the outline out of your program entitled Brokenness? Last weekend, in case maybe you were not here, or for those of you who are first-time guests, we launched our new fall series that we are calling Blessed. And this series is based upon the greatest sermon in all of history, the Sermon of the Mount that Jesus gave. And within the Sermon on the Mount are these eight Beatitudes. And we call them Beatitudes because each of them start with a big B word, blessed. And what we discovered last week together is that the word blessed, translated from the Greek, actually means happiness. It means happy. So the next time you're in a public place and someone sneezes and you say, bless you, what you're really saying is be happy. And if somebody has a sneeze attack due to allergies and they start sneezing their head off, then rapid fire to bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. And you're saying, be happy, be happy, be happy. And that's what it means. Now, what we discovered last weekend is that these are not like eight ways to enter into God's kingdom. These are not eight ways to get started on your spiritual journey. You see, Jesus was not giving us a new set of rules to live by. Rather, Jesus was painting a colorful picture of what life in the reality of his kingdom could look like and what true happiness in this life is really all about. Jesus was inviting us into a new way of life, a revolutionary life, a radical life for those of us who are in Christ, those of us who are already people of his kingdom. So with that in mind, let's get started with the second beatitude, which is recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Blessed or happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And when we look at this verse, we kind of think, well, wait a minute, how does this work? I mean, how do you reconcile hardship and heartache in life with happiness? Well, it all depends on which question you're asking. If you're asking the question, why do bad things happen to good people, then it doesn't make sense. But if you're asking the question, what do good people do when bad things happen to them, then it makes total sense, because Jesus just answered that question by saying, blessed or happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, I realize that I'm speaking to a very diverse group of people here today. And if I were to ask you, how are you doing? I mean, not in a surface, superficial way, but in a real way, how are you doing? I mean, like, for real. Some of you would say, Jim, I'll tell you what, it couldn't be better. I mean, life is wonderful. I'm living the good life. Things have come together. I'm on easy street, and I'm cruising. And I would say, great, and cheer you on. And yet, for some of you, you would say, I'm going through a very difficult season in my life. For some of you, maybe due to a problem situation, maybe at school, maybe at work, or maybe in a relationship. Maybe you're dealing with drama and conflict in a significant relationship with someone, perhaps with your spouse or your children. And yet, for some of you, you would say, I've just recently received a bad report concerning my health from my doctor, and the future is not looking very promising, and I'm dealing with a lot of unknowns right now. And for some of you, you would say, Jim, I'm really struggling. It's been painful because I've recently lost a loved one, and I'm really having a hard time. Did you know that life is a mixture of pleasure and pain, of good times and bad times, of wins and losses? In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we read, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Sometimes the most appropriate thing you can do is weep. Sometimes the most appropriate thing you can do is laugh. And sometimes the most appropriate thing you can do is mourn. And sometimes the most appropriate thing you can do is dance, even in church when the band's playing. But the most appropriate response to loss in life and heartache and major disappointment is grief. It's what I call good grief, because grief is good. Grief is normal, it's natural, and it's necessary. To grieve, it's absolutely necessary for your emotional health and well-being. God never intended for you to just dig your heels in and grin and bear it on your own apart from him. And when it comes to grief, grief isn't something we like just get over. It isn't something we get under. It isn't something we get around. Grief is something we go through. But the good news is this, you don't have to go through it alone. So the real question for us to ask is not why do bad things happen to good people, but rather what do good people do when bad things happen? And that's why Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." How does God comfort us? And even a better question, how does God bless a broken heart? There are four things I want to share with you in the short amount of time that we have together. Four things that God does in order to walk us through the valleys of darkness, the difficult times in this life. And number one, first of all, is that God draws us closer to Himself. He draws us closer to Himself. You know, when you're grieving, have you noticed that it feels as if somehow God is a million miles away? As if somehow God is aloof? As if somehow He's clueless as to what's going on in your life? But did you know what you feel and what's real are not the same? Not everything you feel is real. And not everything that is real do you feel. But this is real. Notice with me, if you will, in Psalm 34, verse 18, we read, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit." Would you circle the word close? Even though it feels as if God is a million miles away, even though it feels as if somehow God is totally unaware of what's happening in your world, the reality is, the truth is that God is near and God is here. And God wants to touch your life. He wants to heal your broken heart. He wants to bless your life. This past week in our life group, there was a man who shared his story openly, his life story. He said that he grew up as a kid, as a Christian, and into his adult life. And if someone were to ask him if he's a Christian, he would have said, "Absolutely, I'm a Christian, and I even go to church from time to time." But he said his life wasn't fully surrendered to God. He said that he was the master of his destiny. He was the one who was large in charge in his life. But then through a chain of events, he lost his business. His marriage fell apart. He lost his home. He lost everything. And he hit rock bottom. And even through all of this, he felt as if somehow God was so far away. But when he hit the bottom, it became a turning point for him because he realized that Jesus was his only hope in this life. It's been said that you never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And it was in his darkest hour that he opened his heart to heaven. He surrenders his life to Jesus. And he said he felt and experienced Jesus in his life in a way that he had never, ever known before. And today, looking back, he says that what he has now, he wouldn't trade for anything in the world. Because what he has now is peace of mind and peace in his heart. Did you know that peace with God and peace with other people is the pathway to true happiness in life? In Hebrews 13:5, Jesus said, "I will never leave you. I will never abandon you." I realize that for some of you here today, you feel distant from God. You feel sometimes as if you're on the outside looking in. And you feel as if you're just left to kind of just survive in this life on your own. But the reality is, God is near. God is here. You're not alone. Jesus is with you. Jesus is for you to see you through whatever it is you face in this life. And I want you to know that Jesus is not appalled by the messiness of your life. Jesus is not taken back by it. Jesus is not intimidated by those shameful, embarrassing memories that flash through your mind. And Jesus is not like taken back by the stuff that's going on in your life right now. In fact, it's completely the opposite. Jesus embraces you in his everlasting arms of love, and he carries you through those dark and difficult times that you wouldn't be able to go through on your own apart from him. And then there is a time when you look back in retrospect and you go, oh my, it was Jesus all along. I thought I was alone in this. I felt like God was a million miles away, and yet now I realize he was with me all the time. This is how God blesses a broken heart. He draws us closer to himself. And number two, God grieves with us. He actually grieves with us. The reason you're able to feel and experience a gamut of emotions is because God is an emotional God. The reason you experience both pleasure and pain, and good times and bad times, and joy and happiness, as well as deep heartfelt sorrow, is because you were created in the image and after the likeness of God himself. And God grieves with us over the injustices in this world, over innocent children who suffer in war-torn parts of the world, and even here on our soil. God grieves with us over the disappointments, the discouragements, the hard blows that we take in reality in this life. God is aware and God cares. Those times when you lose a loved one, and it's like a part of you dies with that person, you need to know that God grieves with you over that loss in life. The shortest verse in the entire Bible is just two words. And the two words are, Jesus wept. Let me give you the backdrop. Jesus' home base was in Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee, up north, 60 miles north of Jerusalem. And whenever Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem, which was quite often, Jesus would stay in Bethany with his friends, Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus. Jesus was tight with them, very close friends with them. Bethany was only 2 miles south of J-Town. So one time Jesus was up by the Sea of Galilee and he received this text message. Well, it was some sort of a, most likely a handwritten message, an urgent message to come quickly because his close friend Lazarus was deathly ill and about to die. And like we learned last weekend, Jesus never gets in a hurry. And yet he's never too early. He's never too late. He's always right on time. So by the time that Jesus got there, Lazarus had already died and been buried. But Jesus knew that this was destined to happen so that he would be raising Lazarus from the dead, glorifying his Father, which was a prophetic snapshot of what was to come in his own resurrection, and to give us hope for our resurrection one day, the hope of heaven. But in his humanity, even though Jesus knew in his divinity all of these things were destined to happen. He empathized with his close friends as they gathered together to mourn the loss of this good man, Lazarus. And this is what we read in the text. It's in John chapter 11, verse 33. Jesus saw her weeping. That would be Martha. And he saw how the people with her were weeping also. His heart was touched. Watch carefully now. His heart was touched, and he was deeply moved. Jesus wept. The more you care, the more you will grieve. The more you love, the more it hurts. All emotional pain is the same, but every sorrow is different. And every single one of us process our pain and our sorrow in different ways. And I want you to know that it's okay to be real and transparent with your emotions, because to grieve is normal, it's natural, and it's necessary. And we see that this event that took place here in Bethany was fulfillment of a prophecy, along with many other things that Jesus did, more than 300 Old Testament prophecies, and several hundred years, 600 years B.C., God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, and we see this in Isaiah 61:2. And speaking of Jesus, he was sent. He has sent me to comfort all who mourn, to give to those who mourn in Zion joy and gladness instead of grief, a song of praise instead of sorrow, a prophetic word of the coming of God's kingdom, that in Christ comes his kingdom, and Jesus is the king over his kingdom. And when his kingdom comes, he turns everything right side up. He brings order into the disorder of this present evil age. He turns our sorrow into great joy, because only God can heal and bless a broken heart. And how does he do this? Well, first of all, he draws us closer to himself. And secondly, he grieves with us. He gets in the midst of the mess. And then number three, God provides people to comfort us. God never intended for you to go through this alone on your own. God has provided for you a church family. Did you know the church is to be a spiritual family? Did you know there are over 30 verses in the Bible that refer to the church, the spiritual family, as the body of Christ? And Jesus is the head of this body. Here's one of them, Romans chapter 12, verse 5. In Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We not only belong to Jesus, but we belong to each other. Be devoted to each other like a loving family. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Now, if you've been coming to the Vineyard for any length of time, you've heard me say this over and over and over again, because it's true. We are better together. We are better together. Let's say that out loud together. We are better together. Do you know why we're better together? Because our joys are doubled and our sorrows are cut in half. And notice with me, if you will, we read here, be devoted to each other like a loving family. How does that happen? How are we devoted to each other like a loving family? When we come to a weekend celebration, it's a crowd, and we come and go, and we say hi to people in the distance. How are we devoted to each other as a loving family? We do that through what we call life groups. Life groups that meet in different people's homes. And it's a safe place to make new friends with people who are moving in the right direction. A life group is a group of maybe 5 or 6 to 12 people or so that meets for maybe up to 90 minutes one time a week. And you kind of check in and you check out. But while you're there, what you experience is true Christian community. Because not only do we take these incredible truths that we learn in the weekend message and take them to a deeper level, but we connect in community with other people where we know and are made known, where we encourage and are being encouraged, where we care and are cared for. And in this kind of an environment, healing takes place. It's very spiritual, and it's very real. And it just brings new life within us through connecting in community with other people, praying for each other, and encouraging each other. Notice this verse here. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I mean, this verse is loaded. Oh, by the way, before we look at this verse, if you're not currently connected in a life group, it's not too late. You can get connected this week. And I know for some of you, you would say, but Jim, that's awkward, and I'm busy, and all of these excuses, and I get it, I understand all of them, but I want to tell you, the payoff is huge. So get in a life group, go to that group for the duration of this series, and then make a decision if that's the right group for you. My wife, Christy, and I, we're in a life group. We meet on Tuesday evenings, and we just started up again after a summer break for July and August. Man, we had a great time being together last Tuesday night. If you're not in a group, you're missing out. And if you're the kind of person you say, I don't want to go to some existing group, I want to just start my own group. That's great. We'll help you do that. You can invite a bunch of friends to come to it. Just see Jeannie Moore at the Resource Center afterwards or contact her at vccindy.org. Now for this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. This is loaded, so don't miss this. God comforts us in all our troubles. Notice that it's God that's showing up. It's God that's drawing you closer to himself. It's God that's grieving with you. It's God who's providing people to comfort you. God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Did you know that authentic Christianity is not only about receiving, but it's about giving? It's both vertical and it's horizontal. It's both. And while grieving is normal, it's natural, and it's necessary, grieving can also become redemptive. Because of this, think about it for a moment. Who can better help a mother of a special needs child than another mother of a special needs child? Who can better help a parent who's lost a child than another parent who's lost a child? Who can better help a person who's destroying their life as a drug addict or an alcoholic and desperately needs help but is living in a denial? Who can better help that person than another recovering addict or alcoholic who has been sober and clean for some time? Who can better help someone who's going through the devastating pain of divorce than another person who's already been divorced and has worked through the healing process? You see, the real question to ask is not, why do bad things happen to good people, but rather, what do good people do when bad things happen to them? Because this is what they do. In the same comfort, the same healing they've received, they extend it to others, open-armed, open-handed. This is how God blesses a broken heart. He draws us closer to himself. He walks us through it. He grieves with us. He provides people around us to comfort us. And number four, God gives us the hope of heaven. He gives us the hope of heaven. I mean, think about it. How could you cope in this life without hope? Without the hope of heaven, we would be in utter despair. I mean, when we watch the evening news and we see evil being expressed through rape, incest, child abuse, violence, home invasions, murder, when we see our brightest and our best young people being destroyed because of this heroin epidemic that's on the streets right now, in our neighborhoods, nearby, and all around us. And whenever we see innocent people suffering in war-torn countries, as we ourselves live with this constant threat of terrorism and this fear for more than 15 years now, ever since 9/11, and when we see the childish rhetoric and that we hear from politicians as they rally for positions in office in the backdrop of insurmountable problems in a complex world with such things as chemical warfare and atomic warfare, we can't help but to look and ask, what is this world coming to? I can't imagine how a person could possibly go through this life without the hope of heaven as a reality within them. You know, my mother passed away in the spring of 2012. And what I experienced was a mixture of both hurt and happiness at the same time. And I know that may sound really strange to some of you, but it's true, it was real. In that I grieved the loss of my mom with sadness, and at the same time, I had this like incredible and still do happiness for her. You see, my mother suffered from dementia for several years. Her brain slowly died until her body could no longer function and she took her last breath. And so while I deeply miss my mother, and I think about her more often now than I did when back when she was alive, yet at the same time, I have this that's almost an uncontrollable happiness and joy because she's no longer suffering. And the reason I have this is because of the hope of heaven. It's real. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we read, "We don't want you to be ignorant or uninformed about those who have died. We don't want you to grieve like other people who have no hope." Do we grieve? Yes, absolutely. Because it's necessary, it's normal, it's natural, and it can be redemptive. It's not a matter of whether or not we grieve. It's how we grieve. There are those who grieve with no hope, and those who grieve with hope. And you get to choose. The Bible gives us these glimpses of heaven in a book of Revelation. Here's one of them, Revelation 21:4. "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." We have a living hope beyond this life. And so for those of you who are dealing with a broken heart today, know that you're not alone in it, that God is drawing you closer to Himself, that God is grieving with you, that God has provided people around you to comfort you and encourage you, and that God has made it possible for you to experience the hope of heaven as a reality in your life. You see, the cross is all about the hope of heaven. At the cross, Jesus took upon himself our sin, our suffering, our shame, our blame, and everything upon himself at the cross. And when that happened, everything blacked out. It was dark. But 3 days later, Jesus miraculously rose from the dead, and he lives forevermore. And because of the cross, you can have life, a new life, a better life, an everlasting life. The hope of heaven can be a reality within you that makes all the difference in the world. I want to close with this verse, Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Some of you are weeping in the night right now. It's the darkness of the night is reality in your life. But take heart, because joy comes in the morning. Jesus once said, in this life, you will have pressure, you will have problems, you will have pain. But he said, take heart. Be encouraged, because he said, I have overcome this world. Would you please stand with me? I don't know where you stand on your relationship with God, on your spiritual journey, and I really don't know what's going on in your world right now, but God knows. You were made by God, and you were made for God. And God is acutely aware of what's going on in your life right now. And for those of you here today, maybe you've never fully surrendered your life to God. Could it be that he's brought you to this moment in time right now? That you would say a big yes to Jesus? That you would surrender your life to him? That you would ask Jesus into your life? That the hope of heaven would be a reality for you? And for those of you who are dealing with life's hurts and you have a broken heart, would you be willing to open your life to Jesus and trust him with it and ask him to heal your broken heart? Would you bow your head for a moment as we pray? Father, I thank you for the precious people that are here right now. And God, we sense your presence, your nearness in this place. God, I pray that you would heal broken hearts. I pray that you would breathe life within us and hope. I pray that you would turn our sorrow into joy. And I ask that you would reveal yourself to us in new and fresh ways, that we would know that we're not alone when it comes to the challenges of life. For those of you here that maybe you've never asked Jesus in your life, or you've never fully surrendered your life to him, right now is a moment in time for you. I want to pray for you. If you'll just raise your hand up, I want to pray for you right where you're standing to say yes to Jesus. God bless you. God bless you. And those of you in the balcony, raise your hands up high so I can see them. And you in the back, God bless you. God bless you. I see you. God bless you for your honesty. God bless you. You can put your hands down now. If you would just say, God, I'm surrendering my life to you now. I want to know you and live my life in relationship with you. Jesus, I'm saying yes to you right now. And right in this moment, God is bringing a spiritual awakening. You're made alive in Christ. A whole new destiny, a whole new identity, a whole new future for you. God, I thank you for what you're doing in this place. And we say, more, more of you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I believe there's somebody here that you've thought this whole thing about Christianity is really for other people, but not for you. And I believe God is showing you that you're included And he's inviting you into a relationship with himself. And some of you here have kind of written yourself off because of past mistakes, poor decisions you've made. And you don't see yourself as worthy, but God sees you as worthy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing, Lord. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. And we have caring people up here available. If God is touching your heart, speaking to you about something, I'm going to dismiss in just a moment, but I would like for you, then, after I dismiss, don't hesitate, just come. Come and be prayed for, because we believe in the power of prayer. We believe that God hears and answers prayer and that God wants to touch your life. And as you go today, remember that God has created you to be his treasure here on earth and to go and give his love away. God bless you.